see what happens in this little interim between the sixth seal and the seventh seal in chapter 7 of Revelation. There's a little pause in things, and we're going to talk about that today. So let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to especially focus on verses 1 through 11, but I'm going to read through verse 14 because there's some important information there that goes along with this. Chapter 7, starting at verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Let's say that together. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we look at these verses, we begin to see a reality that your power is matchless. Your authority is unending. Lord, help us to put our faith and trust in you now. I thank you that this shows us that even during the tribulation, there's going to be a witness of you. So, Lord, I pray that as you are preparing a people to follow you through whatever comes next, Lord, to remember that our calling right now is no different than these 144,000 who are called during this tribulation period. We are here to be a witness of you. Lord, help us to be faithful. These dear brothers that are chosen in this section of Scripture had a hard calling, but we see that they were made faithful. They will be in the future, and we see it as though it's already happened because it's as good as done. When you say something, it is as you say. Help us, Lord, to be that obedient. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a seat, and we're going to unpack this a little bit. We're going to look at this. First of all, when we look at that, this whole section of scripture, I just couldn't help but title it, Sealed by God. You know, that's the most important thing. We think about salvation, we think about what we do whenever it comes to salvation, that we are the ones who receive Christ. And somehow or another, we can begin to almost like make this thing like it's something that we have done. But what we are doing is receiving something that he has done. We are receiving what he has initiated in us as well. We are receiving the fact that he has reached out and touched us, each one of us that is saved, to help us to be able to understand and comprehend the gospel. We are only receiving what he has done. When we look here, we see the authority of God in verses 1 and 2, that he is the one that has authority over everything, even the wind. And I don't want you to misunderstand certain parts of this either. You know, whenever it talks about these four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, this is not saying that the earth is square. It's not saying that it's flat. What these four corners are is if we were to say north and south, east and west, as far as you can stretch them, that's where these angels are stationed to stop the wind that's coming from the north, stop the wind that's coming from the south, stop the wind that's coming from the east and from the west. We see that they are put there for a specific purpose and for a specific time. We don't see that anyone else has to be asked for permission for God to do this, do we? You know, oftentimes in the world, we think that all these storms and all these different things that happen are always from Satan, and Satan's got this control over, you know, the weather and things of that nature. But I want you to know God has authority over all of it. In fact, he still has authority over Satan. Just look at the book of Job. Satan was allowed to use the whirlwind or the wind to destroy, but it was only at the permission of God. God has a plan in all of it, and here he has a plan in stopping it. And these four angels were granted the authority and the power to harm the earth and the sea. Now, some commentators think that what this means is there was going to be a great wind after all this was done, and they were just holding it back. But I think by the fact that they held it back brought about a destruction on the earth like we couldn't imagine. I want you to imagine how hot it was a few days ago. And whenever a cool breeze would blow through the trees, how did it do to you? Just kind of restored your soul for a minute, didn't it? It was like, yeah, I can survive this. I can make it. It was like giving us just this little touch. I want you to imagine what the earth would be like if it had zero wind current. If it had zero wind current over the oceans, what do you think would happen? Everything would become very stagnant. Everything would become like death. It would become very, very difficult to live in that environment. They actually had the full authority to even make that happen whenever the time was perfect for it. So what I want us to understand is when you feel that breeze, you just be reminded that it comes from God. When you see that storm and you wonder, why would this happen? You know, Satan must really have a lot of power. I want you to remember God is the one who has the authority. If he allows it, it's for a purpose. I want you to remember that in this particular moment in time, God has a plan why he's holding everything back for just a brief moment. And when we look at verses 3 and 4, we see that it's so he can seal certain individuals for salvation during that great tribulation period. In fact, we see in Revelation 7, verses 3 and 4, in that next slide, reminded of these verses, 3 and 4. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees. An angel is sent to say this, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, these are special servants. They have a special purpose that God has chosen them for, and they're even numbered beforehand. There's going to be 144,000 of them. Sometimes we think numbers in Scripture are kind of arbitrary, and they just mean a whole lot or just a little bit or whatever, but it's interesting. We have a very specific number here. These are going to be coming from the 12 tribes of Israel, and there's going to be 12,000 out of each one of them. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. You know what this tells me? It tells me Israel's still going to exist when the end times come. Whenever we get to that last day And God says, that's it. And he raptures his church out, and he begins to open up these seals. There is going to be an Israel on planet Earth, a people. There's actually going to be the place, too, because as we read on, we're going to find out that there's more to do at that place. All the way through the millennial reign, that place still exists, and it's still in the place where it is right now, because it mentions specific parts of that. And in the end, the New Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven and be joined together here on planet Earth. That's why the earth must be cleansed. That's why God is preparing it for that now, so that when this time happens, we're going to see a great tribulation. And that's what it's referred to, the great tribulation. But there's also going to be a great ingathering during this time as well. And as we see in this scripture, we see that the 12 tribes of Israel are instrumental in this, and that he's going to take 12,000 out of each, and he's going to seal them with his seal. So what does the seal thing mean? Does anybody understand what an official seal is? Have you ever had a document that had like a patch on it that had a particular like imprinted texture to it? We've done a couple weddings here lately. In fact, one of them was my daughter's. And it had a particular place on it. And it didn't have the texture on it yet. It wasn't going to get the texture until after the wedding was solemnized, the marriage was solemnized, and that was taken back in. And then they would put the texture on the seal, which would make it official. And what we understand about this seal that we're talking about here, that this angel comes forth, is this is the authority of God to set these people apart. This is the authority of God that's being established upon them. It's just like a badge that a police officer wears. That's what gives them the authority to carry out their duties. It isn't just because they went and bought a badge at the Five and Dime or the secondhand store and they put it on and it made them look official and now you have to do everything they say. No, that badge and that seal represents something bigger than them. Someone bigger than them, an entity that's bigger than them. And these 144,000 are going to carry the full authority of God on planet Earth to carry out the task that he's given them to do. And as we look at these tribes, it's interesting because it goes through all this time from verse 5 through verse 8 to list these tribes by name. We think, yeah, well, you know, it could have just told us the 12 tribes, but if you'll notice, these 12 tribes that are listed are arranged in a little bit different fashion than the 12 tribes that we find that took the original inheritance back when they came into the Promised Land in the Old Testament. If we look at these names, we're going to find a couple differences. And I can't really necessarily say on the next slide why you know, there are these differences without any doubt, because it doesn't really explain to us. But I'm just going to show you a couple things that I did notice just offhand. First of all, Levi has an inheritance in heaven. It's interesting because Levi did not have a specific inheritance in the Promised Land, in the land of Canaan. In fact, their inheritance was spread out because they were the priestly line and they were meant to cover different cities and different tribes. There were some Levites that lived in every tribe, in every particular area of the tribal inheritance in the land of Canaan, because their inheritance was God himself. But it's interesting, whenever these are receiving their authority to carry this out on planet Earth during the time of the Great Tribulation, Levi's included in that inheritance. One name that you'll find of the 12 sons who were born to Israel that is not in this list is Dan. Dan is omitted from this list completely. One thing I do want you to remember about Dan is whenever the land of Canaan was overtaken and they were given their different inheritances there, Dan was told to go and to finish the work so that they can inherit a particular area, and they refused to do it. They didn't have the faith to do it, and they didn't act upon the faith which was given to them because they thought the people were too big. So they actually wandered off into a different land and found someone who was weak that was not prescribed to be there inheritance, and they just took over a whole different land. In other words, in a way, in a sense, they refused to receive what God had given them then, and so they have no inheritance shown to us here. That might be a warning to us, don't you think? God gives us an opportunity, we should take it. We should not take it for granted. So Dan refused that allotment in Canaan. Dan is not mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. Manasseh ends up taking, so to speak, Dan's place, and he was one of the offspring of Joseph. And then we find that Joseph, who wasn't listed in the original tribes that took inheritance of the promised land, his two sons were, Manasseh and Ephraim had land, and so Joseph kind of fell after into the allotment that was given to his sons. Here, Joseph is reinstated, and we don't see Ephraim, so we would think that Ephraim is his descendant, benefits from the fact that his father is listed here, but it's just interesting to see that there is a difference, and I think I was always so happy whenever I got to this part to see that Joseph was mentioned. Y'all remember what his trial was like on earth, right? It was tough. He was the one that was sold by his brothers and ended up in slavery and ended up working in his master's house, accused of wrongdoing, had to go to prison. I mean, this guy just got a raw deal every time he turned around. But he seemed to have such an amazing attitude because he was trusting that God could still use him. I love Joseph in the Bible in the Old Testament because he reminds us, you need to keep on keeping on. You just need to keep up the faith no matter where you are. God can use you pretty soon. He's the one in control of the prison, even though he's a prisoner. They've got him running the place. Until finally, they remember him and that he can interpret the dream of the king because he had interpreted a couple prisoners' dreams. And the one who said, I won't forget you, he forgot all about him for 2 more years. And yet Joseph keeps this great attitude, and whenever it comes time, there was a king who needed to know an interpretation of a dream, and all of a sudden, after 2 years, that man remembered, and he said, well, I know a guy who can interpret this for you. You want me to get him? It's Joseph. And before you know it, Joseph not only interprets the dream, but tells him how to fix the problem that he's had in the dream, the time of 7 years of famine. Next thing you know, he's second in command of all of Egypt. You see, I'm going to tell you, no matter how bad it may look today, you keep going with Jesus. You keep up your faith. You keep just believing that God can still use you because he can lift you up. So Joseph is listed among these dear brothers who received this seal, this authority from God. They are marked for a special purpose. And we might wonder, you know, what is their purpose at this point? Because it doesn't really say, but I think that we find out what their purpose is in the next 2 verses. Because it says, after these things, so it's like directly after these people are sealed and sent out, look what happens. I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one can number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. We like to think about ourselves being included in this, and you know, eventually we all will, but this is a particular special group that's being described here. And if we look at verse 10, they're crying out with a loud voice. And what are they saying? Let's say it together again. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is true today, it's true then, and they're proclaiming it, where? Before the throne of God. You see, we begin to see through these verses, we'll look there at verse 11 and 12 as well, which I didn't reprint these, because we're going to go back and we're going to really focus on those next week. But I want you to see that even the angels are standing around the throne at this point. They are celebrating with this group that has showed up. It is an amazing time in heaven. All the angels stood around the throne. Not just some of them, all of them. I want you to understand how many angels are in heaven. There's an amazing amount. We can't even count. And you know what they're doing? They're worshiping God. They're worshiping God with this group that has appeared here. And all of them are standing around that throne. And the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne. What are they doing? They're worshiping God. And they're saying, amen. That means I agree. Yes. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. This is describing the scene in heaven that's just amazing. And you know what? I think this is what we're going to get to do forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You're going to be so fulfilled in your worship of God. You may think, well, I just don't know if I want to do that forever. Preacher, I'm going to tell you, when you're in the presence of God, you're not even going to have a choice. He invokes the spirit of worship. He should be worshiped. We should be worshiping him like that now. It shouldn't be, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. It should be, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Woo! We should be having a celebration every Sunday. But you know what? Believe me, someday you're being primed for it. You will. If you belong to Christ, you're not going to have a choice. When you get there, you're going to be worshiping. How do I know what these 144,000 people were chosen to do? Look at these next two verses. It may be a great time of great tribulation, but it's also going to be a time of great harvest. Because it says in verses 13 and 14 where these people came from. One of the elders answered, saying to me, John, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where do they come from? And John gave the right answer, sir, you know. In other words, tell me. I don't know, but you do. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of a lamb. In this world, we will have tribulation. So we're coming out of a tribulation. But I'm going to tell you, even in the time of the great tribulation, if the people who are sealed will do what they're called to do and be a witness for Christ, people are still going to be drawn to God. And it's going to be a multitude that this man can't count. And they're going to join in with those of us who are already there. So you need to live through your tribulations. You need to be faithful and true. You need to do what God has sealed you to do. And then we need to know that even during the great tribulation, God's still going to be doing what he does. He's going to be continuing to finalize the number of people who are going to be in heaven forever. Guys, we have great reason for celebration. When we come together, we need to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, when we come back, I pray that you'll come back, because we're going to unpack those verses from 11 through the end of that chapter, because I'm going to tell you, this is the preparation for that seventh seal being open. And it's going to be like all hell breaks loose on earth, guys. But I'm going to tell you, there is a preparation in heaven for that moment, that God is going to be celebrated, worshipped, and adored before he does what he must do to cleanse the earth. It is right that we worship God. Let's keep worshiping him, and let's worship him with all of our joy and all of our heart. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come to you today, we know that this great tribulation is a reality. It's going to happen. We don't know for sure when it's going to start, but what we do know is the church that's here right now, we'll definitely know it. I believe we're going to be raptured out. Not because we're better than the church that has to go through it, who come to believe during that time, but because right now, we are the entity that you're using to continue to bring goodness to the earth. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll do our job. In essence, we're like this 144,000. We've been sealed. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've put your seal on us. We need to live it out. Something we see in this whole chapter of Scripture is there's nothing arbitrary about the number of people that you picked. There's nothing arbitrary about what tribes you picked them from. It's named out. It's called out by number and by tribe. It's your choosing. You are able, and you are worthy, and you are perfect in every decision that you make. Thank you for choosing for us to be here today. Father, we learned from Dan you had a purpose for him, and he chose not to accept it. Please don't let us be like Dan. I pray that we will stay faithful, kind of like Daniel that we find in the Old Testament as well. He was faithful. Thank you, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful even when we go through trials. So I pray, Lord, that it would just, maybe we're sitting here in this church today realizing, man, I've been pretty lukewarm. Lukewarm is not a pleasing thing to you. We find that by the letter to the church Laodicea. You want us to be hot or cold, but at least take a side so you can work on us. I believe you want us to be on fire for you, actually. And so I pray that you would help us, Lord, to get in the place where you can really, really use us powerfully. To get totally committed, totally surrendered. To stop holding back areas of our lives. Stop saying, you can have all this, Lord, but there's this one place I want to hang on to. Just give it to you. Lord, there may be some that need to surrender something here at the altar today. I don't know. We call it the altar because this is a place where you come up to the front of the church and do business with God. Lay down your sacrifice of your heart, your life, your everything unto him. Lord, help us. Just take that step towards you. And what I know for sure is you are going to do it all. We just got to agree with you and surrender. When somebody surrenders, they come out with a white flag. And you know, when we're holding the white flag, it's an unconditional thing. We're not really in a place to be putting conditions on it. Help us to surrender our lives to you. Stop putting the conditions on it. Lord, use us. Change this world through us. Help us to be your agents, your representatives, your ambassadors, like the scripture says. Lord, if there's anybody who needs to surrender their heart to you, let it be today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand for the last song.